Actually, speaking of football, my team is the Buffalo Bills. They're playing right now, so we're going to make this short and sweet, and we'll head home, all right? So it's probably the only time they're going to be on national TV. So, you know, I'm really giving up a lot to be here. So let's pray before we begin again here. Father, even as Mark has prayed, I pray, Lord, as we open your word, that you would speak to us each, that Lord, each one of us would be able to receive from you this morning that manna that we need for this day, for this week, as we start a new week, Lord, that we put the old week behind and we'd be able to leave refreshed today having met you here. So, Lord, just open our ears that we would hear in Jesus' name. Amen. I told the guys that I need to sit on the chair. This is a little different than Matt because I use a recorder in my chiropractic office, and when I do, I pace. And so I could be on that end or this end, and you guys would all be sick and dizzy by the time we left if I didn't sit down. But this past week, there was a great family camp over at Harris Beach, and last week after the Sunday service, I drove over with my kids, two of the kids, and actually three. Ryan went along too. And so I forgot about him. But anyway, we went over to this family camp, and as I was sitting in the family camp, my mind went back to camping. Our family did a lot of camping when we were littler and smaller and younger. And the camping at that time was really, really good for our family. But I remembered one camping experience, and I have to admit, as Neil and I have been talking about this camping experience, we're both so old we forget the details. So I can make the story up, and nobody knows if it's right or not. So I'm going to tell the story as I remember it. She couldn't remember it much better. So this is my recollection of the camping nightmare when we were bumped off course right at the beginning of this trip. But we used to like to go over to Humbug Mountain over north of Gold Beach, and we started our camping experience when we were first married in a tent, and then we moved from a tent to a camper on the back of the pickup. But when God saw fit to give us an extra child, we saw that wasn't going to work very long, and so we went to a trailer. So we were in this trailer that was a bunker, and so we had fun with this trailer. But one of the interesting things that we always found in our camping trips, we'd plan to go about 4 o'clock, that we'd leave at 4, and maybe by 6 or thereabouts we'd be on the road. I don't know if you find that to be the way you start yours out, but on this particular weekend I was really looking forward to getting away. My mom was here to visit and she was going along. I was pulling this with a blazer that really was too small for the trailer, but it worked and being like Matt, kind of creative in my ingenuity from the Midwest, I was able to stabilize it with the stabilizing bars enough that I felt I was safe. And so we were getting on the road this Friday evening, and realizing that I was a little short on time, I was going probably a little faster than I should have been going. And we got outside of Cave Junction right in front of Rough and Ready. And right at that point, I heard this noise in the back, and I couldn't tell what it was, but I looked out the rearview mirror and I saw that the awning had flipped off on this trailer and was extended on the trailer as I was driving down the road. And so I stopped, I pulled over, and I thought, oh man, we're 2 hours behind, now I got this awning. What am I going to do with this thing? I tried to push it back up, and the arms of the awning were twisted, so I couldn't get it to retract. So I debated, and Neoma was behind me in a car, because we wouldn't all fit in the blazer. So she pulled up behind, and I said, well, the only thing I can think of is to pull this thing off and let it lay on the side of the road. And being the true environmentalist that I am, that's what I did. I yanked on that thing and it came off and I laid it on the side of the road. But I really had good intentions, because I had a patient that worked at Rough and Ready and I knew he had a trailer. I knew he was also mechanical more than I was, and that he probably could straighten those arms out and it would be workable. So I thought, when I get back, if that thing is still laying on the side of the road, I'd give him a call the next Monday. I said, I'm not going to let this awning interfere with this camping trip. So we took off and we continued on the road rather uneventfully until we got to the campground. And so we pulled in, and I was pretty efficient at hooking things up, getting the camper leveled and so on. And that didn't take long. So I turned the water on into the camper and started the fire. And the kids were going in and getting ready for bed. And all of a sudden I heard one of the kids say, Daddy, the floor's all wet in here. And I said, oh, no. And it was the first time that I'd taken the camper out since winter. So I didn't think about that right away. I thought probably something's wrong with the toilet. And so I went in and checked that out, and everything seemed okay there. But come to find out, there was water all over in this camper from the pipes having been frozen. It wasn't winterized quite right with the way I did it. So it was leaking. I had to turn the water back off, and I thought, no problem, I'll turn the water off, but we're going to camp. And so we went, so we put the kids to bed. And in a few hours, the middle girl started getting real sick, and she started vomiting, and so she was on there were two of them sleeping there in this middle bed. Well, she woke up and the light had to go on, and I'm thinking, man, how am I going to get sleep? So I took her out in the car and stayed in the car, and then the rest were inside, and we made it through the first night. And then the next morning, that we had a tradition in our family that when we went camping, I always did the breakfast. I loved doing breakfast over a campfire stove, so I was out making the pancakes and doing bacon and the whole works. And then once it was ready, then the family would come out, we'd eat together. Well, this morning I got it started, everything was going fine, and I called for breakfast. And as I recall, now again, this is my recollection, I can't remember that it was that time, it could have been a little later, my wife came out of the door, having had wet feet on the carpet, hit the metal step, and flew out. Her feet flew out, and she hurt her back, and she laid there. I mean, she couldn't walk for a little bit. And I'm thinking, oh man, do we go home now? But we're camping. We're not going home now. Okay, we're in a camp, and so we kept camping. And after we put some ice to her back, and she got up and was able to move around a bit, but we stuck it out one more night, and everything from then on was rather uneventful. But as we were coming back home, I saw that the awning was still there, and so I made note of that, and I called the guy the next Monday, and he went and got the awning. But the amazing thing was that we lived on Woodson Drive. Some of you remember that house, and it had kind of a steep driveway. Some of you in here didn't even like to come to visit us because of the driveway. But I would have to pull this RV up from the bottom drive and get a running start and get up there and then park it beside the house. And I did that, and as I was parking, no kidding, as I parked that and I backed it up and was just coming to a stop, I heard this pop inside the engine, and all of a sudden steam all over the place. And I opened up the hood and hear the radiator hose exploded, and it was just running water all over. And I thought, how good was God to let me get home to have that happen? Because had that happened on the road, we would have had a really bad camping experience. But otherwise, it was good. But as I thought about that story, and I thought about how do you handle these situations where we get bumped off course, where we've got a plan, we've got a direction, we've got a vision of where we're going, and something happens. You know, we get into a marriage and we start out and we think, oh, this is going to be great. And I remember dealing with this personally, that my wife and I had different expectations in our marriage, and she thought it was going to be happy ever after, and it wasn't. And when it wasn't, it was kind of traumatic, and so she got bumped off course. You know, and we have these things that we hit in the doctor's offices, and I've seen it happen so many times over the years, where the word cancer comes up, and all of a sudden you're in a surgery and you're then in chemotherapy, and you're thinking, this isn't what I thought I was going to deal with. I've been bumped off course. And how do we deal with that? You could ask Vanderlei de Lima that question, and he could give you a pretty good answer. You might ask who he is. Who is Vanderlei de Lima? Vanderlei de Lima in 2004 was a Brazilian runner. He was running in the marathon in the Olympics. He was leading the way. You may remember this story, probably you do. And he was in the lead. He was in the lead. So his course was well defined. The race was on, and he was 3 miles from the finish line. And this crazy Irishman, literally he was crazy. I mean, he'd just gotten out of an institution, as I recall. But he came and grabbed him, pushed him off course into the stands or into the bystanders. And cost him valuable time. He lost his rhythm, never regained first place, and finished third place. But the amazing thing about Vanderlei was when he came in, to that Colosseum area where they're coming down to the finish line, a short distance left, and he's in third place. He comes in, he throws his hands high in the air, and he's rejoicing, and he's just as excited as he could be at coming into that arena. Later, after he had stood in that third place position on the stand, he was asked the question, "How could you finish that race like you did?" And he said, "Oh, it was easy." He said, I just realized that very few people ever get this far in the race. And he said, I realized I was running it for my country. And that's what gave me the ability to rejoice in third place. He was running for his country. You see, there was another runner. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. There was another runner that ran the course well. And at the end of his life, he would say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course." So he finished the course. But you know, I would suggest to you, as we look in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, that as Paul looked back on his life, even as you and I look back on our lives, he saw a lot of bumping off course, so to speak. His course changed and was redefined continually. And so here today, beginning at verse 12, read with me, follow along as I read. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." You see, Paul here is remembering. He's remembering this last trip after he came back from Ephesus. He had one thing in mind. He wanted to go back home for the Feast of Pentecost. He wanted to get home to Jerusalem in time to celebrate the feast. He took a couple of guys with him that were new Christians, and so they come into Jerusalem and they're ready to celebrate in the feast. They had to shave their heads and do all this craziness, and so he had them do that. But he comes into this festive moment, and all of a sudden things changed. The course got real rough. The waves got deep, and they were threatening to kill Paul. And had the Roman army not intervened, they probably would have killed him. So they take him down after spending a few days there. They take him away in secrecy to get to Caesarea. Because they're thinking about how to protect this guy as a Roman citizen, and so he hangs out in Caesarea for a time, and then he comes before the judge and the jury, and so he has Felix and Fester and King Agrippa all come to him, and in all of these instances there is a common thread that Paul does as he's running this course. The course is being redefined. He gets to Caesarea, it's redefined again, and they say, "Well, we need to send you to Rome." So he starts out to Rome in a boat. The boat gets shipwrecked, and if you remember the story, he ends up on an island, and while he's on this island, this snake comes out of the fire and bites him. It's a venomous snake, and right away the people think, "Oh, this guy's done something evil," and then it starts to switch because they say, "Oh, he's a god, he doesn't die. The venom didn't get him." And so that his course now has changed. He's not on his way to Rome any longer. He spends a season on this island, and they can't get out until the next spring. So he then ultimately ends in Rome, and now he's in Rome. He's writing this letter that we're reading right here in Philippians to the church at Philippi from jail in Rome in Caesar's palace. Okay, now that course is pretty radically different than ending up at the Feast of Pentecost. His course was very twisted. He got bumped all the way along the way. He was bumped off course. But there are three things that he says in this letter as an encouragement to Philippians that can be an encouragement to us today as we are bumped off course. As we've heard those things in our lives, as we've had the financial collapse from a business that was doing well a year ago, and we see now that things are tough and we've got to lay people off and we've got to do everything we can to make the business just prevail just as we pour ourselves into it. As you deal with families that are falling apart and kids that are on substances that you don't like and you don't understand, you don't know what to do, and you're thinking, how can I reach this child? How can I help this child? And you've been bumped off course as your family's being torn apart. As you look at your spouse and you see that spouse has got their eyes, his or her eyes, on somebody else, and there's been adultery, and your marriage is failing, and you're saying, what do I do with this? You've been bumped off course. Three things this morning that we'll see here. First, notice in verses 12 and 13, they're kind of linked together by a semicolon. So it says that Paul is saying, I want you as brethren and sisters, that's us today, to understand that the things which happened to me, that's the things we just talked about, the things that happened to him have occurred, here's why, they recurred for the furtherance of the gospel. The very thing that you're dealing with today that has bumped you off course has occurred in your life to further the gospel. Bottom line, that's the reason it's happening. So you ask, why did it happen? It's happening that the gospel could be preached, that could be taught to those around you. So the first thing that Paul does, he seizes the moment to, number one, the palace becomes his mission field. Now, the palace is his prison. He's in the bars, he's behind bars, but it becomes his mission field. If you just flip back one page, I want you to see in verse 22 of chapter 4, it says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now, something happened. Paul spent up to 2 years, most historians say, here in the palace. And in doing so, he grabs everybody in the palace, and all he does is one thing. He talks of Jesus. He talks of Jesus. He testifies of Jesus. He talks about how good he is. He talks about how good he is in spite of his shipwreck. He shares his story, and they hear his story, and they say, how can this be? And they come to know the person of Jesus Christ. So his palace, although it's a prison, becomes his mission field. Is your palace, is your prison becoming your mission field? Or is it your complaining field? Is it your murmuring field? Is it your field that you just don't know how you can do it? Your strength isn't there. Or are you saying like Paul, I will testify of the goodness of Christ. I've seen him be in my past. Take my course. I get bumped off course and he's always there. He's there for the snakes that bite me. He's there when the boat is crushed and the wood is floating to give me a piece of wood to float on. He's always there. Are you able to share that with those that you're in prison with, in the palace with? Are you able to say later like Paul that those of us in the palace greet you as brothers because of how you handled being bumped off course? I can't say I did that on that camping trip. I'm not sure anybody would have come to know the Lord through what I went through. But I would go back and like to live it again, because I know now this is true. This is true. Our palace, our prison, needs to become our mission field. Number two, not only was the palace his mission field, but if you notice in verse 14 it says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Number two, he saw the people around him empowered by his testimony. So not only was the palace converted in his mission field, the people that already were believers in the community were empowered with boldness. So the people here that it's talking about are a different set of people. To some extent, it included the palace people, but it also talks, if you flip back once again, in verse 21 of chapter 4, it says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. You see, there were brethren here in this community in Rome that were scared. Nero was starting to take heads off. He was starting to persecute the Christians, and they didn't know how to handle that. They didn't know how to deal with the trauma that they were experiencing as a group of people. So Paul comes in with his testimony, sitting behind bars, linking up with these guards and converting them, and sharing the testimony of God's goodness empowers the brethren. So the second question to you: are you empowering the brethren When you come to your home groups and when you come into your Bible studies and you hang out with fellow believers at in the Edgewater body, would they know that God is doing well in your life because you're giving testimony to the strength and the power of a risen Lord and Christ? You see, that's what Paul was doing. And because he was willing to testify of God's goodness, the boldness, it says, increased in that community. The boldness was there. So if our boldness is going to increase, we need to share these things that are personally happening to us in a different light than the murmuring and then the complaining that we often do as we're dealing with our pains emotionally and physically. Okay, and then the third thing, not only did he use the palace or his prison as a mission field, and he saw the people in a way that he would use his testimony to empower them, but he also preached continuously Jesus Christ. Notice in verses 16 and 17, it says, there are two groups of people that were preaching Jesus Christ. The one group preaches Christ out of contention. In other words, they were trying to take Paul down. They were saying, this guy, if he's who he said he is, should not be in jail. So they were preaching Christ out of contention. The motive was all wrong, but they were still preaching Christ. The other group, it says, in verse 17, was preaching Christ out of love. So they were, and then this next phrase in verse 17, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul knew one thing. He was set to defend the gospel. If you look back in every situation that he was bumped off course coming out of Jerusalem, he asked for the ability to speak before the Jewish people, and he talked of Christ. He was defending the gospel of Christ. He then, in the presence of Felix, Fester, and King Agrippa, he spoke of Christ. He defended Christ. When he comes to the island and they're shipwrecked, he said, "Don't fear. My Lord has said we're all going to be safe." And so they end up and he gets bitten by the snake, and he speaks of Christ. He was defending the gospel of Christ. Are you? Are we? Are we defending the gospel of Christ? Are we talking about Christ within us? Or are we talking about our situations, our circumstances, and how dismal we have it? You see, he knew that if you preach continuously the gospel of Christ, something will happen. You will be empowering people. You will be empowering yourself. And you will be rising above the circumstances. A verse or two later, if you look down, he would say in verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's not concerned about being in this prison. He's not concerned about having been shipwrecked. He's not concerned that things are running amok in his family, and he's got a crisis with cancer, and he's got all this going on. He's concerned about one thing: to defend the gospel of Christ. This morning, in this short message, I'd like to do something here in just a few minutes that is quite different. There's one more thing that I want you to notice in this scripture that I think is huge. It's huge. And this is the reason we have home groups. This is the reason we have fellowship groups. This is the reason that we see if we come together in two or three, there's a dynamic released that where the Holy Spirit is released in our lives and things just change. The outlook looks better. So you need to get connected. You need to stay connected. And so look what it says here in verse 19. It says, For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Through your prayer. That's you guys. That's me. We will help others overcome. That's them that are in that struggle. If you're here today and you're in a struggle, if you're here today and you've been bumped off course, if you've been told that you have a few days to live, a few months, or a few years, you've just had radical surgery for cancer, or if you've been told that the one you loved and that you married is with another, and you're saying, how can I go on? How can I deal with this? If you've been in business, like I talked about, and your business has failed, and the cash flow is down, and you're losing the business and you don't know what to do. If you have that home that you financed and that the times were good a year ago, and now you're struggling and you don't know how you're going to make the payment, you see, you've all been bumped off course. We've been bumped off course. We've all been there. Today, I would like to offer a different invitation than we've had in the past. I'm going to ask you in a few minutes to stand up. And if you fit in that category, I want you to come forward. And then we're going to do what Paul says. You see, Paul had the faith. He said, I know that what I'm going through, I know that this is going to come to my salvation. Now, what did that salvation mean? He just says a verse later, if I die, so be it. If I live, great. Either way, it doesn't matter. So the salvation was not the deliverance from the circumstance. The salvation had nothing to do with overcoming what the circumstances were. In fact, this word salvation, really, it primarily means entirely conformed to Jesus Christ. You see, when you are working out your salvation, yes, we are positionally saved when we accept Christ. But when you are working out your salvation like it talks about, it really means that we are working toward this entire conformity to the person of Jesus Christ. That we know no other. That there's nothing else as important as the person of Jesus Christ. That's all that matters, is who Jesus is in my life. How can I express the gratitude for what He has done in this body that's falling apart as I'm dealing with the limitations that I never had when I was younger? You see, that's the salvation He's talking about. Your circumstances may not change, or they may. It's immaterial. Because for you to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you defending the gospel of Jesus Christ like He says He did? Is that why you are living the course and running the course that you're on? So let's all stand, and I would ask you, as Mark comes up and leads us in some quiet kind of background worship music here, I would like to do something we've never done. I'd like for you, if you have been bumped off course, or you're getting bumped off course, to come forward up in here in the front and come into the aisles and just come forward so we know who you are. And we want to pray. We want as a body to come alongside of you. So come forward as we're singing and just stand here, and we're gonna gather around you, and we're gonna come above and rise above these circumstances. Your circumstances truly may not change. Your circumstances may stay the same, or they may get worse. They did for Paul. But he was confident that our prayers, that the body's prayers would see him through. That the body's prayers would release the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So come on down. Come on down and join the crowd. If you've been bumped off course, just make your way down.